For our reading text, we'll be starting in the book of Luke, chapter 5. Luke, chapter 5, and the first verse. Again, reading what I believe will be a very familiar scripture for most, as Jesus is calling some of his apostles to follow him. And it kind of gives us a little bit of the background for some of them. In Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him," talking about Jesus, "to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." A draught being a heavy catch of fish. And Simon, and this is, of course, Simon Peter. Peter is how we typically know him when we refer to him now. "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled," or worked, "all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed," or caught, "a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught or catch of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." And we'll stop our reading in the 11th verse. So we see Peter, Simon Peter. It says that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they were partners with Simon. So we gather that they were in the second ship that came to help, as there was such a great catch of fish, and they had been toiling, they had been working all the night, they had not caught anything, and Jesus had told them to go out and to cast the net down, and of course that's when they caught this miraculous catch of fish. And we maybe, for many of us that now, some of you are probably fishers, you or fishermen, fisherwomen, but your fishing probably looks quite a bit different than it looked like for Simon Peter and for John and for James. I have never been net fishing. I can't say I've been fishing a whole lot. My grandparents like to fish, and I've been a little bit with them. But it's always been with a rod and a reel. And it's always been for fun. To go out and to do something that's a hobby that they enjoyed. It was not a profession. It was not what I was depending on to have food for my family on any given day. But they were fishers by trade, and these were men that knew what they were doing. They did depend on their ability to catch fish. They were fishers. They didn't have other occupations that we know of. And so their experience as fishermen, their expertise in being able to catch fish, was the difference in them being able to provide for themselves and for their families and not being able to. We understand that Peter, it says that he had a mother-in-law. We don't really hear much about Peter's wife, but for him to have a mother-in-law, then we assume that he had a wife to have a mother-in-law to begin with. So Peter had some sort of a family that he was providing for. James and John and their father Zebedee, that were a family unit, that were all fishing together. We don't know what sort of families that they might have been taking care of. Most likely their mother, Zebedee's wife, would have still been living. So there was probably some women, maybe some children, we don't know, that they were providing for. But they had been out fishing, had not caught anything. And then the catch of fish, the drought of fish, it was something way beyond anything I think that any of them had ever experienced before. It talks about how, of course, the nets break and how they had to get the other ship. They beckoned their partner. So Simon beckoned. He called for James and John and their father Zebedee, or they were the sons of Zebedee, and they were the partners of Simon. So they bring the second boat, and it fills up both boats so much so that the boats began to sink. And it says that Peter, of course, he fell down and said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And why did he do this? It says, "For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken." And so this is considered a miracle. If you look at it in some Bible terms, it'll talk about the miraculous draught of fish. This was no ordinary catch. This was no ordinary event. That when this event occurred, it was clear to them that a miracle had been performed. And they attributed it to, of course, Jesus Christ, for Peter to fall down and to say, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And the end result of this is, of course, that they brought their ships to the land and they forsook all and they became followers or disciples of Jesus Christ. What all they knew about Jesus at this point, we don't fully know. We see later on where the narrative, it builds sometimes. And of course, Peter later on is one of the first ones to talk about Jesus being the Son of God. Others leave, and Peter, he says, "Where else will we?" Or they talk about how, "Where else will we go? You have the words of life." And Jesus talks, and they're talking. Jesus is talking with the disciples about, "Whom do men say that I am?" And some say Elijah, and some say a prophet, and da-da-da. And Peter is the one to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah and as the Son of God. And that's really one of the first time we kind of see that acknowledgement in that way. So Peter and James and John, not only are they disciples, but they go on to be some of the 12 apostles. And they go on even to be what's considered sort of the inner circle. There were a select few apostles that Jesus allowed to experience some additional things with him in the Garden of Gethsemane and in the Mount of Transfiguration. And those disciples most often, if not always, were Peter and James and John. So these fishermen that experienced this event, that were called to follow Jesus, that they went on to be some of the most blessed when it came to those that were allowed to have personal interaction with Jesus Christ while he walked and talked here in this world. And of course, we know that they went on even after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, and then he ascended back up to heaven, that Peter, James, and John, they went on and they had great ministries as followers of Christ in spreading the gospel message. As I was reading through this, and just to give you some context, the thought that I have for today is the lie of self-sufficiency. The lie of self-sufficiency. And to give you the context, my wife and I, we've started watching the TV show The Chosen, and some of you maybe have watched it and some not, and I'm not here to advocate one way or the other. Sarah's family has watched it and they've really talked it up, and we've decided just to something for us to do together. And one of the episodes has this story, if you will, this part of the biblical narrative pictured. And I am not going to spoil it, but I'll just say that, of course, the way it's based on biblical events and the biblical narrative, but they add a lot of color to it. They add a lot of, and so they give Simon Peter a backstory so that in this event he is He is in a deeply desperate situation to catch these fish this particular night. And he's trying and trying and trying because he's so desperate, and he's toiling all the night, and he's getting more and more frustrated as he keeps casting out the net, and the net comes out empty. And the Bible doesn't give us any indication that that in and of itself is true. We don't know that this particular night that he was toiling was any different than many other nights that he would have been laboring in his profession as a fisherman. But it, of course, the TV show, it wants to play up the suspense in the narrative, and so he gives backstories that that go beyond the biblical text. We'll just say that. But we're watching this, and then, of course, because they've put him in such a deeply desperate situation, then when the fish come, you know, it's not just a miracle of there were no fish and now there are, but it was a recognition that Jesus had provided for him in a way that he had desperately been trying outside of Jesus, or outside of even faith in God, that he had been trying to do it for himself on his own through his own means. As his own, he was a fisherman, so the only way he knew to try to get out of this situation was to fish. And he was good at it, I'm assuming, because he was still a fisherman. He had not starved to death. And so the fact that he was alive up to that point, he must have known what he was doing to catch fish. But this particular night, for whatever reason, the Bible doesn't tell us, but for this night, he had not caught fish. And then in my own personal experience, I have, my secular job has been somewhat challenging, to the point where some nights before this, before we had watched this, I had been waking up in the middle of the night, just popping awake and not able to go back to sleep. Just there's some problems at my job, and my boss has made it very clear that these problems need to be resolved, and I'm responsible for it. And I have no clue how to fix it, how to, like, and in my mind, I've been popping awake, and I had been trying to figure it out. It's like, think through all the variables. What's happened up to this point? Why are these problems here? Why are these people saying this and doing this? And why are we here? And then what am I going to do about it? What am I going to say? What am I going to do? How am I going to step in and figure this out? Because that's what I'm supposed to do. And let me just tell you, when you are trying to control a situation that you, in fact, cannot control, it adds a lot of stress into the mix of the situation. And I'm watching this episode, and I watched the episode, and then that night, and then it just strikes me how much I felt like Peter throwing out that net. I'm not catching any fish, and it's like, I need some fish. And as much experience as I have, as good as I maybe think that I am at my job, as effective as I've been in the past at being able to solve problems, I can't fix it. I can't catch the fish. Peter probably was rather frustrated this night, and James and John, that they couldn't control the fish. And as fishermen, I'm sure they had all the tricks. Have you ever, maybe you are this type of fisherman. Are you the type of fisherman that has all the tricks? You know the cove where the fish are going to be hanging out, and you have the perfect lure and the bait, and you feel like you know exactly what a fish is going to do and when a fish is going to do it, and that's how you're going to catch that fish. I'm sure that, and they didn't have some of the technology. Nowadays, you have boats that will radar around so that you can see where the fish are. And they in some ways, maybe they make fishing too easy, and it becomes where it's not fun anymore. Or maybe it is for people. I don't know. But Peter and James and John, they didn't have a boat with radar in it to show them exactly where the fish were going to be. They had to rely on their experience. And I'm sure where they were fishing and how they were fishing, they were using their experience, expecting that they were doing everything to catch a fish. But the fish were not being caught. No fish were caught. And it wasn't the fact that there were no fish to be caught, because they push out one more time and Jesus says, cast down your net. And then there's this miraculous drought of fish. Now, this is a miracle, right? Jesus is capable of miracles. And that's kind of the point of the story, right? Is that Jesus, Peter and James and John, they could not control the fish. But Jesus could. And as difficult as it is to control fish, let me tell you, when you're trying to influence a fish, it's a hard job. But I think I would rather try to influence a fish than have to influence and deal with human beings. Fish are hard. People are harder. Most of the time you can rely on a fish to do a certain thing and act a certain way. And you try to apply that people are going to be rational and logical. And you try to apply that into a situation and then you find out they're not. They're not. And there's training classes out there. I've been taking some training because of my job. I'm in some sort of project management and I have to deal with people. And I'm supposed to be able to convince people and direct people and guide people so that we can all work together to achieve certain outcomes. But people are hard. And so there's training classes to talk about how people are hard and they're illogical and they're irrational. And so you have to deal with that. You have to go into situations sometimes recognizing that you can lay out a perfectly rational, logical argument for why they should do X and they're going to do Y. Why? Because they want to. And they don't want to do X. Doctors deal with this, I'm sure, all the time. They have a perfect health plan laid out for you. They have a perfect, logical, rational reason why you should eat certain things and why you should exercise and why you should avoid these other things. And what do? We go and we eat the things that we should avoid. Why? Because they typically taste better than the things we're supposed to eat. We're not rational. If we were rational and our goal was to be healthy, and most of us, we want to be healthy and we don't want to have health problems. We don't want to have high cholesterol and high blood pressure. And some of that is hereditary. Some of it, it's difficult for us to avoid. But some of it we put on ourselves. Why? Because we make irrational, illogical choices that we know are not what are best for us, but we choose to do them anyway. And that is who we're dealing with. That's who I've been dealing with, myself included. I'm not always. I pride myself and my God made me as a most people would describe me as analytical. Even years ago when we were having one of our Christmas events, Sister Kristen was watching me and we were making Christmas ornaments and I was helping. It's when we had Cameron and Serenity with us and I was helping one of them or maybe making an ornament. And I was counting, because if I could count the beads and where the beads would go, then I could get the beads in the right sequence and it would look like what I wanted it to look like. And Kristen was just sitting there watching me and she goes, just the way that you make a Christmas ornament is very methodical. And that's most of the time I like to be methodical. Sarah makes fun of me cooking. I want a recipe. If I'm going to make something, I want a recipe. I want to measure. I'm going to get every measuring cup in the house dirty, measuring my ingredients to make it just like what the recipe says. And then Sarah makes a recipe, and I think it's wonderful. And I ask her what's in it, and she goes, a little of this, a little of that. She doesn't measure things, and she's a great cook, far better than I am, let me tell you. She's had a lot more practice at it, too. But we do things differently. I like to be methodical and things to be just so, and she just is more free-flowing and free-form. And it works. But even I, in all my methods and analytics and everything that I try to get together and put together the perfect plan, and so often the perfect plan does not go perfectly. Even for myself, the plan may be great, but I may not follow it. My dad says, great idea, bad execution. And I'm certainly guilty of that sometimes. And at the bottom of this is a biblical concept that is built out through the Old Testament in God's people and how they relate to God. And then it goes on over into the New Testament in the teachings of Jesus Christ. And that's this idea of self-sufficiency and how we as people, we will try to do things our own way with our own strength. And God gives us talents. God gives us abilities. We are all different, in case you haven't noticed. And we have different talents. We have different ways of approaching a situation, whether it's cooking or whether it's how we organize our church events. And we don't always agree on things. Some of us have certain talents. Some of us have gifts for doing certain things, playing certain instruments, decorating or organizing or teaching. There's lots of, fixing things or preparing things. There's so many different roles and talents that we use. Some of us are, or maybe have physical strength. Some of us maybe have more of an IQ, an intellect. Some of us maybe have more intuition in how to navigate certain situations. And God blesses us and creates us differently, but we have a tendency, if we're not careful, to try to overuse our strengths. And for someone that is physically strong, they may try to overuse that physical strength and start to depend on their ability to do things with their physical strength. And then all of a sudden something happens and they lose their physical strength and it almost becomes part of their identity. And it's hard for them to imagine how they function without that. So we all, if we're not careful, we have a tendency, we see what works well, we see what's been accomplished in the past, and if we're not careful, we'll attribute it to our own abilities, and then we'll try to use those abilities, like Peter's ability to catch fish. We'll try to use that outside of trusting in God, and we will come up short. Sometimes maybe we'll catch no fish. Other times, maybe God will allow us to catch some fish, but we're going to be miserable the whole time doing it, or we're going to find out that we really didn't need fish that day. Maybe we didn't need to be fishing. Maybe we needed to be out studying the Word of God or praying or being with our families. There's a lie of self-sufficiency. And the children of Israel, that was one of the core elements of their covenant with God, that God would be their God, and He would supply for them. He would meet their needs, and God's provision was constantly a point of contention. And as the children of Israel, they were led out of Egypt, and they were wandering in the wilderness. Will God provide for them? Will He provide them food? And they complained, we have no food, we should go back to Egypt. And He gives them the manna, miraculous bread that just appears in the morning and melts away when the sun gets hot. They would complain that there was no water. We should go back to Egypt. And God would make water come out of the rock. God provided for them. And He proved to them time and time again, if you will just trust in Me, you don't have to rely on yourself. You can't do it. You can't figure out. Moses, and he was a great leader, but Moses in his great leadership was never going to figure out how to feed hundreds of thousands of people in the middle of the desert over a period of years. The best plan in the world was not going to figure that out. But bread from heaven was going to solve the problem, and water from the rock. They would go into the promised land, and again, they saw the promised land. They sent spies, and they saw and they said, it's too hard. The people are too big. They're too strong. Their cities are too fortified. We can't do it. Let's go back to Egypt. And of course, that's when God punished them, and he sentenced that generation would die out in the wilderness, and their children would be the ones to get to go into the promised land. And of course, that's what happens, and the children of Israel go into the promised land, and God is with them. And not by their own strength, not because they were some military geniuses, not because they had it all figured out. They weren't self-sufficient. They were relying on God. That was really their only hope of conquering into the promised land. And of course, God was with them. In this core concept of God being the God, and God being the one that we, Him being faithful, and us relying on His faithfulness to provide what we need, that carries over into the New Testament and the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus, He spent a decent amount of time talking about this concept, and He talks about how the birds, the sparrows, and how they fly around and they don't worry about where their food's going to come from, and the lilies are clothed and they're arrayed. What God has designed them to be something beautiful, and that Solomon in all his glory could not compare to the beauty of a simple flower. And Jesus, He instructs us, and it's a topic on worry and worrying and stressing and waking up in the middle of the night and trying to figure everything out. But it's more than that. It's not just don't worry. One of the worst things that you can tell someone that's worrying is don't worry. It doesn't do a lot of good. Now, we can encourage them and we can try to help them to pray and to rely on God. And Jesus, but it goes beyond just worry. It goes to this heart of recognizing our limitations, recognizing that we can't figure it out. We can't do it. Not on our own. God's gifted us with some talents, but He never gave us those talents just to go and do it on our own. In fact, that's what He doesn't want us to do. He wants us to give up on the lie of self-sufficiency. This idea that we can do it. This thing that the world projects out, that you can if you want it bad enough and you work hard enough, you can do it. Anything you want, it's within your power. It's within your grasp. Just work hard. The book of Ecclesiastes has something to say about those that just try to work hard and achieve all their dreams and accumulate all their stuff, and it ends up being vanity and vexation of spirit. It's not to say we're not supposed to work hard. It's not to say that we're not supposed to do and not supposed to labor in some way. It's not against laboring. It's against laboring in vain in our own strength. When we labor in the power of God for God's glory. And when we labor for the right reason and we're relying on the right strength, then our labor goes somewhere. Jesus was preparing His disciples, and I've talked about this a lot from a secular standpoint. Jesus was preparing His disciples. What was He preparing them for? They were fishers, and He showed them that on their own, what they had been toiling all the night, they caught nothing. But at His word and following His word, they caught the draught of fish. So what does He tell them then? He says, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. They were going to be entering a far more difficult field than the field of being fishermen. They were going to stop dealing with fish and they were going to start dealing with people. And they weren't just dealing with people's projects. It wasn't just about trying to organize people together to rally together as a team to accomplish a goal. No, he was talking about people's souls. They were going to be fishers of men. God was going to send them out and they were going to be catching men. Men being people, men and women. That he was going to be sending them out not with the bait of worms or I don't know if they used bait. I don't know what kind of bait they would have used. But the bait is not going to be something that's going to catch fish. And the bait is not the bait of this world. It's not flashing lights. It's not church programs. It's not smoke machines. It's not about structuring our services in a certain way so that it looks a certain way and it feels a certain way. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with church programs. The goal here, again, it's not that we don't do anything. God didn't say, just sit around and do nothing, and I'm going to take... He tells us to go, and He sent them out for them to go and to do and to preach. But the bait, what was going to draw them in, was the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the good news. They didn't have to... And he didn't call oftentimes those... They were experts in the field of fishers, of catching fish. But when it came to their society, they were really low on the totem pole when it came to those that would be looked upon to catch men, to influence men, to teach men. There were Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and the priesthood to go and to do all that, not lowly fishermen. And yet that's who was called because the bait, what was going to draw them in and the power that they were going to do it. Jesus, I think, taught them a lesson early on because he showed them and the consequences were, I'm sure that it was important to them to catch fish, but the consequences of them catching no fish of their own abilities and the fish that they caught at the word of Jesus, the consequences were minimal when it came to the fish that they were going to catch. The consequences and the stakes were going to be raised much, much higher as they became fishers of men. And their ability to accomplish what needed to be accomplished on their own was even less. It was never going to be by their own intelligence. It was never going to be by their own power. It was never going to be because they were going to be great orators that had the perfect words at the perfect time. People can sometimes be enticed when someone is a good speaker. And you see it sometimes. People they'll have written books and they'll be speaking and they're blessed with the ability to speak really well and the way that they emphasize certain words and the pictures that they paint, and it can just sort of draw you in. And while God may use those talents for his glory, that in and of itself is not what's going to accomplish the work. It's going to be through Jesus, through his power. It's going to be because he's the one that gave the direction to cast out and lower down your nets. He's the one that gave the direction to go out. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them all things, whatsoever I've said, and lo, I'm with you. There's the key there. He's given them the command to go out, to go and do. But then he says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. We have secular jobs. I know some of you are mechanically inclined and you're skilled at fixing things and understanding how machines work and what you can do to those to fix them. Some of you are engineers and able to build or to manage how certain things are getting built and constructed. Some are experts at, some of you are fantastic chefs in cooking, and some clean, and some have been in law enforcement, and some have, there's been a vast array of jobs that we have done, and the abilities and the strengths that we have in those jobs. But far more important than that is we are the church of Jesus Christ. We are a part of His body. And we have been called on a great mission. And we are to be fishers of men. There's a world out there that needs the gospel of Christ. Many of us, even within our own families, there are people that we want to reach. We want the truth of the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is. We want that to be real, for real people in our lives. And try as we might, we can't do it. We can't figure it out. There's not that perfect conversation, that perfect word, that perfect time that we can manufacture that's going to make it all work out. And so we have to rely on God. It doesn't mean we don't try. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't talk to them. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't encourage them. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't open our hearts up to them and let them know that we care for them. We care for their well-being. And there's nothing that will be better for them than to be in Christ and following Him. Even as a pastor, I have a role here in this church, and though I have goals and objectives for what I want this church to be, what I want for you in your lives that are here consistently, faithfully, Sunday after Sunday, and I want to reach out. There's a church, there's church members out there that I want to be here and that are not, and figuring out some way, if I just said this thing, or if I just did this thing, or if I just reached out in this way, maybe then they would come. But I'm in the business of people, and I can't do it. I don't have the perfect plan. I don't know how to guide this church. I don't know how to be. Being a shepherd seems like, in and of itself, is you're dealing with sheep, and I guess sheep are easier than people. Although if you listen to the experience of David, being a shepherd was no easy task. But frankly, I don't know how to be a shepherd. I don't know what I'm doing. And even if I did know what I was doing, I would not have the power to do it. And so we're going to have to stop casting down our nets on our own, if we're trying to. And I know this isn't new information. This is hopefully just a reminder, because maybe you're like me. I know it, but if I'm not careful, I'll look at my life and I'll realize that I'm not applying this knowledge in my life effectively. Or I wouldn't be worrying about the things I'm worrying about and trying to do things on my own the way that I try to do sometimes. But may we rest in the power of our Savior Jesus Christ. And may we go forth under His command, through His word, in His power, for His glory. And the Bible promises us that those labors will not be in vain. The people will be caught. Not because we're anything special, not because we're great at catching them. But to be caught is to be in Christ. And that is where the power comes from, so that we can take confidence that our labors will not be in vain.